Translation and purport by Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The theory of illusion can be applied only when the living entity identifies himself with the body. As far as the cosmic manifestation is concerned, it cannot be called false, although it is certainly temporary. Purport. The living entity is the eternal servant of Krishna. Being part and parcel of the Lord, he is constitutionally pure. But due to his contact with material energy, he identifies himself with either the gross or the subtle material body. Such identification is certainly false and constitutes the genuine platform of the theory of illusion. The living entity is eternal. He can never be subjected to the limits of time, as are his gross and subtle bodies. The cosmic manifestation is never false, but it is subject to change by the influence of the time factor. For a living entity to accept this cosmic manifestation as the field of his sense enjoyment is certainly illusory. That's an important point. We'll come back to that. The material world is a manifestation of the material energy of the Lord. This is explained by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita 7.4, Bhumiyapo Nalavaya, Kamana Buddhivacha, Hankrityami Bina Prakriti Ashtada. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. Altogether, these eight constitute my separated material energies. The material world is the inferior energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But it is not a fact that the Supreme Lord has been transformed into this material world. The Mayavadi philosophers, devoid of true understanding, have confused the theory of illusion and the theory of the cosmic manifestation by word jugglery. The theory of illusion can be applied to a person who identifies himself with the body. The living entity is the superior energy of the Supreme Lord, and the material world is the inferior energy. Both, however, are prakriti, energy. Although the energies are simultaneously one with the Lord and different from him, the Lord never loses his personal form due to the transformation of his different energies. Okay.
Sadvaitam Savadutam Purjana Sayatam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitam Sha E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Taptakanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanjika Padravyas Cha Kribasindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhunityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So it's a real pleasure and honor to be with all of you and to be able to share something in class this morning and to share from this most exalted literature. We're reading from Sri Chaitanya Madhya Lila, chapter 6, text number 173. This chapter is entitled The Liberation of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And in this particular verse and purport,
And in this series and just in the discussions in this place in Chaitanya Charitamrita, we're being presented with our position. And this is one of the most important things to understand in life. Not only is this presenting our position, but it's presenting identity. Everything that we do is actually a function of our identity. Even in the field of psychology, it's understood that when we assign a particular label to ourselves, or when someone assigns a label to us and we accept that particular label, then our actions from that particular point onwards are really defined by what we or who we think that we are. So, identity is absolutely essential. And Prabhupada begins this particular purport by establishing, and throughout his books, he will establish the true identity. The living entity is the eternal servant of Krishna. Jivaras Rupoi Krishna Nitya Das. Then he will go on to talk about the fact that we are by nature pure. And that's quite important, actually. We often hear so many points in our teachings and they may fly over our head. But they are, if they are understood properly, they are working a subtle but significant change in our consciousness. So this point that we are by nature pure, it translates directly to a statement that the Prabhupada makes on more than one occasion. So he talks about how we are constitutionally, we are eternally, and we are by nature lovers of Krishna. He also says it is not an artificial imposition. That's the term of the people. He will talk often about how Krishna consciousness is not an artificial imposition. When I was reading this verse in this purport, so many understandings were coming, in particular relating to this idea of false identity. So what he says, being part and parcel of the Lord, he is constitutionally pure, but due to his contact with material nature, he identifies himself with either the gross or the subtle material body. Such identification is certainly false and constitutes the genuine platform of the theory of illusion. So we should be clear on what that means to be in this material world. Unfortunately, and resulting in a tremendous amount of suffering, we've accepted something that is not us to be us. And it will take more than philosophy to change that understanding. We hear, we have heard, you're not the body. Sometimes the teachings get confused. So, to be honest, when we see the scripture, we don't see the scripture. Okay? Pasyanapina Pashati. We see, but so often we don't see. So, in our teachings, there are so many things which are said, but it's not that everything is understood. Understanding, realization requires ultimately purification, requires ultimately grace, and also requires endeavor. Krishna will grace us with this understanding, but we need to want to sincerely understand. And that sincere desire to understand the truth, that is called humility. Prabhupada wrote his commentary to the Bhagavad Gita, he calls it Bhagavad Gita as it is. I was reflecting that very few devotees have ever read Bhagavad Gita as it is. Probably a tiny handful. But many of us have that book. Many of us have that book. So it's called Bhagavad Gita as it is. But what do we read? When we open such a book, we read Bhagavad Gita as I am. In other words, as we come in contact with the transcendental teaching, the tendency of the conditioned living entity is to project their own mentality, their own values, their own belief system onto transcendence. And the way this works factually is that certain aspects of the theology will become more prominent. They will stand out to us. They will be the things that we tend to notice consciously, and they will be the areas that we repeat. And then there'll be other aspects of the teaching which may not be as attractive to us. They will tend to recede into the background. So what is one plane of understanding will become suddenly like a hierarchy. Some things will become more prominent. Some things will actually just become less and less prominent to us. And it's based upon our conditioned nature. So for example, we'll say we're not the body. Everyone will accept it. But if you notice, what will happen when in those times where accepting I'm not the body means that I can get a certain outcome that I materially want, then at that time, I won't be the body. Other statements which talk about differences and different dealings based upon the body, that will become more prominent when that's more suitable for my purposes. So it's not so easy to approach the transcendental literature with complete purity. It takes time. It takes real endeavor. Ultimately, yes, with all things, it really does require Krishna's mercy. And there's a very, very, very fundamentally deep, powerful, and practical conclusion from this idea of identity. And I wanted to touch upon this in this particular class. It is a fact that Krishna consciousness can and does bestow the highest ecstasy, the highest fulfillment and contentment. But it is also a fact, and we may have experienced this in our own lives, it is also a fact that as devotees, sometimes many of us may not experience the deep fulfillment that Krishna consciousness has to give. And we wanted to just touch upon why in relation to the points that Prabhupada is making in this purport. So I was studying, have been studying, am studying Bhagavatam. So we were looking at the meaning and the significance of the different topics of the Bhagavatam. So Bhagavatam explains in the second canto, Atrasaga Visagascha, Stanam Poshana Mutaya, Mandantaisha Nukata Nirodo Mukti Ashraya. So there are various different topics in the Bhagavatam. In this purport, Prabhupada is speaking about the nature of the material energy. He explains that the material energy is Krishna's energy. He quotes his Bhumiapunalavaya verse from the Bhagavad Gita. In the Bhagavatam, the explanation of creation takes place several times throughout the Bhagavatam. The Acharyas explain that there's a reason for the repeated explanation of creation. The purpose of repeatedly explaining the creation, primary, secondary, etc., is to really help us to understand that the energy of the Lord, or rather this material world, is Krishna's energy. And he makes that explicit point. He says, this divine energy of mine consisting of the three modes of material nature. He says what? Mama Maya Duratya, my Maya. And it is Duratya. It's very difficult to overcome. He'll also go on to explain in that same verse, that those who surrender unto me, those who prapadyante, Mayam etam tarantite, they can overcome this material energy very easily. the real problem that we have, ladies and gentlemen, as is explained in this purport and this idea about illusion, the real issue that we have is not that we're in the material world. The real issue that we have is that the material world is in us. And it's a problem. It's a big problem. We shouldn't think that this theory of illusion just applies to other people. We should understand this theory of illusion. This theory of illusion applies to us. And in hearing about this, in understanding this, we're being given an opportunity to let it go. So the creation is explained many times to show that it's Krishna's energy. And why show that it's Krishna's energy? Right? If we're all this, if we're transcendental by nature and, you know, we're just meant to love Krishna, why do we want to hear, or why is it given that we hear about this material energy, how it's constituted, etc.? There are a number of reasons. The first is that it slackens the tendency to try to enjoy the material energy. Right? You go into someone's house, but you're fully aware it's not your house. It's their house. You're fully aware it's their house. You're fully aware, therefore, you can't break anything. You can't act however you want with the artifacts and the material which is in that particular location because it doesn't belong to you. So in understanding that the material energy is Krishna's energy, it slackens our tendency to try to enjoy it. And it brings up more of that service mentality, which is the original constitutional nature of the soul, because you're living on someone else's grace. Someone else's house, someone else's property, that person is providing all the facilities. Nothing has been put here by us. Even, you know, the material scientists who in many ways worship in this day and age, they talk about how they've created this, they've created that, but they're using all the ingredients that have been provided by someone else. That no one can deny. So you take someone else's property and then you talk about how amazing your creation is and what you've done with it, but no one of you put that particular resource in the environment. We're simply borrowing from someone else's grace. But there's also a deeper point, and this is really important for us. In understanding that this material energy is Krishna's energy, we also become sensitive to Krishna's communication as it comes to us even through his material energy. Our Krishna is very kind. Our Krishna is very, very, very kind. If we take even a moment to reflect upon our life, you'll see such a sincere and tender kindness from Krishna that constantly tries to reach out to us and to communicate with us and to guide us lovingly. Lovingly back to our true happiness, our true sanity. So I was invited by, it was an online retreat, and it was by, a group of individuals, not devotees, and they wanted me to speak about lessons from the lockdown. Okay. So global pandemic. Some of you are probably tired of hearing about it, right? But lessons from the lockdown, the idea of what is the lesson? And so I was reflecting on this particular point about how Krishna tries to reach out to us, even guide us through his energy, because from his perspective, it's all spiritual if it's functioning in that particular way. And if we have that eyes to see, if we understand that there are no accidents, if we really deeply accept not only the fact, but the import of the fact that this is all Krishna's energy. He's the Supreme Lord. He's in control of everything. And most importantly, he cares about us. If we really understand it, then you start to understand more of this communication. This science is also named in Krishna book, Prabhupada lists the 64, arts that Krishna and Balaram learned in the Gurukul of Sandipani Muni. And amongst these 64 arts, it is mentioned Nimitta Gyan, which is the science of omens. And we also see that this Nimitta Gyan, it's mentioned in different ways throughout the Bhagavatam. Uddhava understands that Krishna is going to leave the planet because he's trained in this art. So he sees all of these negative omens and it's heartbreaking to him because he understands these negative omens means that something very, very bad is going to happen. So he meditates, what's the worst thing that can happen? The worst thing that can happen is my Krishna's going to leave. The worst thing that can happen is Krishna's going to leave. And Krishna will eventually confirm, yes, I'm preparing to wind up my pastimes. In another place in the Bhagavatam, it is explained that at the birth of Duryodhan, he had all these inauspicious, omens, right? The weather, the behavior of certain creatures, all of these things, indicating that a very sinful, very negative person is going to take birth. And Vidura could also understand that this Duryodhan, he's going to be the cause of the destruction of this entire dynasty. And he has that conversation with Dhritarashtra. So our Krishna, this wonderful, very, very incredible person, he's always trying to communicate with the devotees. Our trouble is that we don't hear. And because we don't hear, because we don't understand, because we don't follow, this is the root cause of the unhappiness of every living being. It's so important to understand. There are some people, unfortunately, who think that philosophy is just theoretical. Then we get down to real business and we're practical. That's completely wrong. That's not our culture. Philosophy is the most practical because every single thing that you do, think, and say is based upon a philosophy. You have a philosophy. Whether you're conscious of it or unconscious of it, just by the very dint of you living on this planet, every action you do is impelled by a philosophy. In other words, abhideya, activity, is always based upon a particular sambandha, a particular understanding. This is an eternal principle. And it always works like that. So, because our sambandha is wrong, and you see here, we're being corrected. We're having our sambandha corrected, and it's so practical we may even miss it. Because what is being said here by Prabhupada, this is the theory of fulfillment. What is being given here, what is being implied, is actually that unless you understand who you are properly, and unless you live according to that truth, you actually can't be happy. We can't be happy. And this is why also, now we're going to take it down to a very personal level, devotional level, meaning if this pertains to devotees. Even as devotees, you can be unhappy. Now, yeah, Prabhupada did say chant and be happy. Right? But there's a little bit more to it than that. What is the quality of that chanting? Okay, do devotional service. Yes, but as you progress, you'll understand that Krishna has a certain purpose for you. When we fulfill Krishna's will, then and only then, and to that extent, we will be fulfilled. The reason why sometimes devotees are unhappy is it's very possible to do devotional service in such a way that it's whimsical, or that you do devotional service in such a way that you don't fulfill the particular purpose that Krishna has for you in the specific sense, although you are in that ballpark area. So yes, I'm a devotee generally. Okay, Vaishnava K, but what kind of Vaishnava are you? So devotional service, it's parallel with the material world, is that with the material world, there's tremendous variety. So devotional service isn't one category of activity in the material world. Devotional service is a universe and a reality unto itself. So within that vast, greater reality, Krishna wants different things of different devotees. So we're personal. We're personal, why? Because he's personal. So even as a devotee, if I do not do devotional service in the way that Krishna is pleased, I'll still be unhappy. Because in this purport, Prabhupada is making it very early on this point, we're part and parcel of Krishna. And that understanding, that's directly Krishna's understanding. Mamai Vamso Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana Manashishtani Nindriyani Prakatishtani Kashti Mame Eva Amsa. My parts and parcels. And he also explains that we're doing what? Vakashati. We're struggling very hard with Mana Shishtani Nindriyani. Mana means mind, Shishtani means six, Indriyani means the senses. This body is not a good hotel. And people don't often want to talk about it, but you see, everyone's scared of death. Everyone's scared of death. I remember, I was in not central London, it's a different part of London, early one morning, and you see these corporate professionals. And this is before work has started, so they're in their sports gear, and they're going for a jog. And, you know, relatively young looking, and they're running around, quite a few. And as I was reflecting, I could understand, if you ask them what they're doing, they will tell you that they're trying to keep fit. And they believe that. They believe that. On the conscious level, they will tell you, yes, I'm just keeping fit, doing my exercise. Someone may say I'm doing some exercise to lose weight, whatever it is. On a conscious level, that's true. On an unconscious level, that's not true. On an unconscious level, that jogging, that running, that is that individual's running away from death as fast as they possibly can. And so many of our activities, we're not even conscious of the real impetus for those activities. In so many cases. So we're blind to who we even are. So through this material energy, Krishna, he wants to help us to understand. So even this last year, and I gave this presentation, we were explaining that there are at least three messages that Krishna is giving to the global humanity through how he's allowing his material energy to react. The first one was reflection. And this is important even as devotees. Often as devotees, we can be so passionate we're just running around. So the first gift was a gift of reflection. When someone stops you in your tracks and you can't run around as much as you used to, what they're actually doing is they're giving you an opportunity to be less passionate and more sattvic. And to reflect. So when you're forced to stop and think more, what it does is it causes people to be more introspective, and it causes people to look at the nature of their life and their situation a bit more clearly. Because if you run around so much in passion, you can't see things for what they are. So when there's a bit more goodness, it's that you're stopped in your tracks and you're forced to look and think, okay, what is actually going on? What is this life that I'm leading? So the first gift was reflection. And I'll be honest, I was skeptical about how much this situation would change people. But I started to see that for many people, there's been some transformation because they've been forced to be more reflective. People are re-evaluating their lives. And I don't just even mean devotees, although that is happening amongst devotees as well. But it is also happening amongst non-devotees. Recently someone I know, he decided to give up his corporate career. And he's a very religious person. And he wants to, work for a voluntary organization and do charitable work. Because this period actually got him to step back and start thinking, this isn't really aligning to my values. And if I were to die, would I be happy with how I've spent my time? So the first gift is reflection. Second gift is resilience. So to understand, okay, look after yourself properly. You're not the body, but that body does not belong to you. That body actually belongs to Krishna. Again, we've seen so many devotees over the years leave this world. I found out there's one Prabhupada disciple who knew my spiritual master, who was close to my spiritual master. And I found out that one thing that my spiritual master had told him, and this would have been after he was diagnosed with cancer. So he said that if he could do it all again, he said, I would have paid a little bit more attention to my health. He actually said that. If I could do it all again, I would have paid a little bit more attention to my health. Pasyana Pina Pashati. This material world is such that we don't see it very clearly, because you can't see it clearly. You can't see it clearly. One of the means of Shastra is that knowledge which cannot be attained by any other means. It's not just a question of observation, because observation does not automatically mean that you understand causality. Just because you look at something, it doesn't mean that you understand what's actually causing it. In the world right now, there's so much more issues and challenges around mental health. And it's only beginning to dawn on the global society that it's not just to do with people being unhappy in their life. It stems often back to the childhood patterns. It's only slowly dawning on people. Prabhupada said that, he said that decades ago. I was watching Memories of Prabhupada. I can't remember if it's DVD 67 or 76. There's a Prabhupada disciple. It's online. Her name is Kishori. And she's talking about some instructions that Prabhupada gave. Prabhupada said something very, very interesting. I mean, so many interesting things. But he was talking about the nature of children and how they should be dealt with. And he was explaining certain things and how it affects the psychology positively. He was explaining all of these different points. One thing that stood out to me. So she mentioned how Prabhupada said the children, they have to have lots of toys. He said that you give them lots of toys, you know? And he said that when they have lots of toys to play with when they're young, he says when they're older, they will be less interested in big cars, big houses, big this and that. And it was a very interesting comment, because what he's implying is that there's a correlation between that child's amount of play and stimulation and the adult who's still desirous of holding and owning so many different things. Isn't that interesting? The implication being that if they had lots of toys and lots of play when they're young, they'll be less enamored by just having more and more material things to stimulate them when they're older. That's Shastra. That knowledge which cannot be attained by any other means. It's not a question of observation. Because by observation, when you see that adult, you would not be able to tell that the adult who's just constantly trying to hoard and own more things may be doing so. I'm sure there may be other reasons behind it, but may be doing so because of a lack of stimulation with toys when the child was young. Very interesting. We have a gift. This teaching of Prabhupada, it is just so, it's so powerful. It's so powerful and so profound. But unless you pay attention, we can miss what's being given. So, first gift is reflection. Second gift is resilience. The importance to look after ourselves, to make health a natural part of our lifestyle. Not that you have to spend forever doing it. Okay, this is not like now everyone needs to go to the gym. No, even if you just go for a walk. Because the body is a machine, so it requires a certain level of stimulation. So you just give... you give the minimum that's required, or you just give something that's healthy so that it doesn't become an issue for you while you are making the journey back home, back to Godhead. And don't get confused. In our teaching, it's subtle. There is the truth, and there's also where you are on the journey. Yes, truth is you're not the body, but because we still think we're the body, which is exactly what Prabhupada is saying here. he talks about this theory of illusion. Because I identify the body, then when the body's ill, when the body's sick, it can affect our enthusiasm in the devotional path. Right? So we should be very clear. There are two levels which are spoken of here, right, in the scripture. And this happens throughout the scripture. There is the absolute truth, and there is where you identify, okay? And the scripture gives teachings to cover both. Absolutely true, you're not the body. So if you're on the level of Srila Prabhupada, you're not the body. It doesn't matter what happens to the body, you are fixed, and your consciousness is focused and fixed at all times, places, and circumstances. That's for Siddha. That's for a pure devotee. For a conditioned living entity, yes, it's still true, you're not the body. But because you still identify the body, therefore take a certain level of care of the body so that the body's breaking down does not cause you to be so disturbed that you struggle to practice Krishna consciousness. Okay? So there is the truth and there is our identification. Okay? And it's not that it's very few people who identify fully on the absolute level. We have the absolute philosophy and we have a relative level of realization on the journey of the absolute teachings. And we should be very careful to make that distinction. And don't cheat also. Don't twist the philosophy so that whenever it suits you, we'll quote the absolute level when I want to do something for my sense gratification. And then another time I'll quote the relative level when I actually want again to do something for my sense gratification. That's cheating. One of the things that happen if a devotee cheats, you'll be cheated. And Krishna will allow it. Because he doesn't like people playing around the philosophy. It requires humility to distinguish. Humility means, yes, this is the truth, but you know what? I'm here. That's actually the blessing of reading scripture. If people read the scripture properly, it will make you humble. Because you'll hear about these pure devotees, you'll hear about the illusions, and you'll think, that's how I think. Yeah, I've got that problem as well. It will keep the person humble and grounded. If we take it in the proper way. And that's why there's also a qualification for understanding this. And that qualification is given in the, it's given in the first canto of Bhagavatam. First canto of Bhagavatam deals with Adhikari Tattva. It is a methodology which will allow you to understand the entire teaching. And that Adhikari Tattva is demonstrated in the dealings between Suta Goswami and the sages of Nisharanya, between the Bhaktivedantas and Narada Muni, between Pariksit Maharaj and Shukadev Goswami. It is Shushruta Kriti Bihir. It is the eagerness to hear and the humble, respectful, oral reception to the truth. You're allowed to inquire. We are meant to inquire, but we inquire with humility to understand the truth. And this is actually what's being given here. This chapter, The Liberation of Sarva-born Bhattacharya, he's being given the proper understanding. And what's implied here is actually proper understanding, it does liberate the individual. If you don't have the proper mood, you don't get the proper understanding because the scriptures, they have to be pleased to reveal themselves. It's Krishna's philosophy. So it has to be pleased. He has to be pleased to reveal himself. Otherwise, it's not seen. The words are on the page, but nothing goes in. Nothing's understood. And there's no transformation, therefore. So, first, reflection. Second, resilience. Third, relationship. Even on the human level, you actually gain more fulfillment from the quality of relationship, the quality of community, than just having commodities. So one speaker, one devotee speaker in the previous class, he was speaking to a group of wealthy people. And he asked them, he said, if you could, on the one hand, have all the wealth in the world, right? So one option A, you can have all the wealth in the world, but no one will love you, okay? So that's one option. Option B, you would not have all the wealth in the world, but everyone would love you, and you would love everyone. And so he asked them, if you could choose, which would you choose? They were business people. They said, we wanted both. We'd choose both. That's what they said. but they admitted that actually, if they had to settle for one side of the equation, it would be that everyone loves them and they love everyone. So if you look at this last 15 to 12 months, you see this Mahamaya Dharatya, this Krishna's energy is giving us time to reflect. He's giving an emphasis to resilience. Look after yourself properly. Right? And for us, it means we look after ourselves so we can look after others. We don't overdo it. It's not all time and energy. No, it's just in the natural course of your spiritual practice, maybe go for a walk, right? Or make sure that you do a little bit of exercise if you need to. So resilience. Third is relationship. It's so important for us to understand this third point. Don't think that your spiritual progress is due to your own endeavor. That's not how it works. We are by nature interrelational beings. That means that how well you feel is based upon how well you feel connected to other devotees who you care about, who care about you, while you're engaging in this devotional service. And that is also the nature of the soul. In the spiritual world, we are intimately serving with, cooperating with other devotees to bring pleasure to the divine couple. Very, very, very special quality of service. Very special interrelated cooperative quality. So when Prabhupada talks about love and trust and cooperation, that understanding is also directly coming from the spiritual platform. There they don't need to be told and reminded. On that platform, they don't need to be told and reminded. That's the nature of the soul. Loving cooperation, non-exploitative cooperation. So the third point that Krishna's helping us to understand is relationships. Your immunity is also based upon the relationship. You should be clear about that. I remember one study that I heard about. So I think it was women who had benign tumors, right? So they had a tumor, but it's not cancerous. If those women were stressed, just being stressed, that was not by itself enough to just cause a tumor to become cancerous. If those women were not stressed, but they felt alone, that by itself was not enough to increase the likelihood that the tumor would become cancerous. But if she was stressed and she felt alone, the tumor was 9 times more likely to become cancerous. And so in the study, they tried to understand why. And they understood it was definitely to do with the interrelationship. Because what happens when you're going through some challenge, and we all have different challenges at different times in our spiritual life. When you're going through some challenge, and a devotee reaches out to you and says, I saw you looked a little bit upset, is everything okay? The moment that person inquires in such a way, your stress level just shoots down. So our immunity is actually directly also a function of our relationships. Your progress, your spiritual immunity is also a function of healthy, spiritual, Krishna-conscious relationships. So we don't make this journey alone. This is one of the many gifts of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In giving us this Sankirtan mission, the question isn't how will I go back to Godhead? That's not the question. The question is, how will we go back to Godhead? This journey back to Krishna, it is literally a family affair. So many devotees going back before us. So many will go back, at the time that we may leave. So many after. And it's very, very esoteric, and it's so fulfilling. It's so fulfilling if we do it properly. You can tell how pleased Krishna is with you, by how content you are in your spiritual life. Because this is the principle of Amsa. Because you are part and parcel of Krishna, I remember, who said this? Keshava Bharati Maharaj. He asked Prabhupada, how will we know that Krishna's pleased? And he said, he was saying that normally you'll know that Krishna's pleased, when the spiritual master's pleased. Prabhupada said that many times. But on one particular occasion, when Keshava Bharati Maharaj asked Prabhupada that question, he said, Prabhupada's response was, he said, you'll know that Krishna's pleased when you're satisfied. And it's a very profound statement. It's a very, very profound statement. Why is it that people are not happy in general? Happiness is Krishna's pleasure. And by happiness, I want to make a distinction here. I don't mean Rajagun, which people in the modern world mistake to be happiness. People in the modern world, they think that happiness is stimulation. I bought a new car, I'm happy. Everyone's talking about me, I'm famous or I'm this or that, I'm happy. That's not actually happiness. It's important to make a distinction between stimulation of the senses and deep fulfillment and joy. This is such a transformative philosophy. What we've been given by Prabhupada through explaining identity is that your fulfillment is Krishna's pleasure. The two things are actually synonymous. So that deep joy that we're looking for, that happens when the Lord in your heart is actually, I'm happy with this devotee. Oh, they're doing what they're meant to be doing. Your sense of joy is actually your awareness or your sense of Krishna's joy. That's our joy. It's not separate. His joy with you, because he's joyful all the time. But his bliss, his happiness in relation to what you're doing is your actual constitutional experience of ecstasy. It was, back in the day, I think this is when I just came to Krishna consciousness, there was some song, My Love is Your Love, right? Something like that. And it's like that. It is like that. Krishna's joy, Krishna's happiness with us, that is our actual fulfillment. So what we're trying to do in this life, ladies and gentlemen, is we are now in the ballpark area. Now we have to make sure we refine it. So, yes, we're now in the ballpark here, we're chanting Hare Krishna, and now we should chant Hare Krishna properly. Okay? We're in the field of devotional service, wonderful. Now we should do our service as sincerely as possible. We're in the community of devotees, wonderful. Now we should relate to devotees in the way that Krishna will be pleased. And because the ecstasy of the spiritual world is unlimited, there's no limits on how much you can please Krishna. And because there's no limits on how much you can please Krishna, there's no limits on how much you can be fulfilled in this wonderful, in this magical journey of Krishna consciousness. It is so amazing that is what every living entity is looking for. And you've been exposed to it in such a way, it's been gifted to you in this life. Now we have to unwrap the gift. Now we have to take full advantage of the gift. By the way, what time is class due to finish? Just let me know, so I don't otherwise have a tendency to talk forever.
Yes, I mean, we could listen for ages, but I guess 8:40 would be final cut.
Oh, okay. Including questions? Yep.
Yes.
Okay. So maybe we should... Okay, it's 8:28. I'm just trying to think, was there any last thing I wanted to say before I open up the questions? Give me one second. So just looking at this verse again. Yeah. So this says that the Mayavadi philosophers devoid of true understanding have confused the theory of illusion and the theory of the cosmic manifestation by word juggling. The theory of illusion can be applied to a person who identifies himself with the body. Then Prabhupada will go on to say that we're superior to the body. So yeah, maybe we'll stop there. But just in summary, please try to understand in your life. Look into your own heart and just ask yourself the question, how content am I in Krishna consciousness? Not in a negative or punishing sense, because it's also a journey. So that is also a dynamic to take into consideration. But ask yourself, how content do I feel? And you may have a sense that there's more that I can be doing in the quality of my Krishna consciousness, in my dealings with devotees. Try to really pay attention to signs in your life. And don't accept the mind as the guru. If you feel that there are certain signs, you then get them confirmed. Prabhupada makes this point. First Canto, chapter 19, text number 12 in the purple. You get them confirmed to make sure that you're not misreading anything. But try to understand how wonderful this gift is, and try to understand how much our Krishna really loves you, and he's constantly communicating. Even through the external energy, it is so amazing. We're not alone. We're not wandering through this life alone. And the Supreme Lord, he's very kind. He's just so magnanimous, caring, and his own heart has so much gratitude. Even though, what do? We offer him back all is his. But he's such a kind person. And that joy, his joy is your joy. Fulfillment means fulfilling the will of Krishna. And the more we can do that, the more expertly we can do that, the more we can let go of the things which go against what he wants for us. It's both a general principle, and it's specific to each and every person's life. And look, let's be very clear. By that, I don't mean everyone has to do something outstanding. That's a material idea. You just want to serve in the way that Krishna wants you to serve. Right? And that can be even just general. I'm just helping out with everything. That's fine. We see the world in that kind of external sense of prestige. He doesn't see it like that. He doesn't see it like that. You know, you cook them, you do the milk sweets, you clean the floor every day. If that's what he wants of you, that's absolutely fine. You assist in this particular service, that particular service. If that's what he wants of you, that's fine. It doesn't have to be something distinct necessarily. It may or may not be. Everyone is an individual, but you can monitor the quality of your own heart, the quality of your own joy, and you can see in that way, Krishna, I feel really fulfilled. You know? Let your ecstasy be the clue. Okay. So we'll stop there and we'll open up for questions.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji. That was a wonderful class. So many points that I could relate to, and I'm sure can also apply in my life. And I had one question regarding, you were speaking about Adhikari Tattva.
Mm-hmm.
And you said that it's explained to be the eagerness to hear, and the second part I didn't quite get.
Yeah, so it's the first is Shushruta, eagerness to hear, and Kritibihi means it's the attitude of the hearer, submissive, humble attitude, respectful attitude towards the speaker of the Bhagavatam. You see, if you don't have that proper attitude, you don't get what the person has. You see? So what happens, and I was studying this, in the beginning of our Krishna consciousness, there's Prabhupada speaks about the qualification of the speaker, the qualification of the hearer. But the emphasis for us is on our own qualification. The more you develop real humility, you'll be surprised. You can pick up mercy from everyone. Everyone. And you actually progress very fast. It's a funny thing. When we come to Krishna consciousness, often we feel a great sense of fulfillment in the beginning, and then we find that it may wane over time. One of the reasons is that when we first came in, we didn't know anything, and we knew we didn't know anything, so the humility was actually the thing that was accelerating our advancement in the beginning. But over time, we became proud. over time, we start thinking, So you go to the class, someone's speaking, I know that. I've heard that before. And what happens, you see this also when you're a speaker sometimes. You go to give class and you can tell that the people want you to entertain them, which is not the job of the speaker, by the way. Just so you know, it's not their job to entertain you. It's your job to hear. It's our job to hear, right? But you come to the class, come on, tell me something new then. Come on. So you have this attitude and you don't realize you're getting nothing. You get very little from the class. Prabhupada's purpose are there and they give you something, but you get even less of that because you're proud. And it's such a poison in spiritual life. And if you look carefully, you see devotees who are not advancing because they're proud. And it's so dangerous because they don't even know that you're not advancing because you're proud. If you just had humility, that same class is like, I have heard that before. I know that you don't understand how the process works. You have to come with that proper humility. And when you come with that proper humility, you can get maximum from any particular dealing with devotee. Have to be humble. And what is that humility? I was looking at this recently. It's so interesting. Prabhupada, in one place, I think it was a morning walk. I believe it was a morning walk. He said that humility means the understanding that my relatives, my friends, my family, my husband, mother, no one can save me except Krishna. That's humility. And of course, it correlates perfectly with Prabhupada's statement about how we chant. You chant like the child calling out for their mother. That means calling out for their only shelter. So what is that? Humility means no one can save me except Krishna. No one else. Not the government, not the bank, not the economy. No one. There's no one coming for us, ladies and gentlemen, because no everyone else is dependent. You should be clear on that. No one else is going to come for us. If we are not Krishna conscious by the time of our leaving this world, we have to come back here. And you don't want to come back here. Yeah, don't think it's going to be an okay situation. And especially, you cultivate it now. You should take it seriously now. And you should know when you've actually got to the point where you're taking it more and more seriously, because there are symptoms. And that is also implied in our Shastra. What is that symptom? The symptom is rapt attention. The symptom is the emblem of Pariksit Maharaj. That means the Pariksit Maharaj's behavior is the behavior of someone who is intelligent and knows they are about to die. Okay? Pariksit Maharaj was about to die. He's going to die in 7 days, right? We hear that in the Bhagavatam. Okay? And you know what? We're also going to die in 7 days, right? Either it'll be a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. One of those 7 days, we will also die. So our situation is not different, but our behavior and our attitude is unfortunately different. So anyway, does that answer your question?
Yes, I mean, there would be a lot to follow up, but maybe just if you can give like a practical tip, because I can just see, for myself, it's difficult. I have this challenging mentality, this critical, assessing things. And so, for example, when you statements of Prabhupada, like the one with the children, mm-hmm. sometimes it's difficult to accept, right? For me, at least. So how can I increase this attitude of, of the, like also maybe just give the benefit of doubt?
Okay. Give me 1 second. Let me just meditate on this. Yeah. You have to reflect, first of all, on the reality of your own situation. If you look at your life, it's not theoretical. If you look at your life, you'll see that there's constantly situations throughout your whole history, up to the point that you're at now where you've misunderstood things and where you've learned things that you didn't know before. Okay, so it's not theoretical, it's historical. You've constantly been exposed to new understanding that you didn't have previously. That is the journey of every conditioned living entity. So that's factor number one. Factor number two, therefore, this is another thing. Sometimes people have issues with statements. And they think, well, Prabhupada said this, but how do you know that he just didn't get it wrong? There's an understanding, again, which we've experienced, all of us, in our spiritual life. When you practice spiritual life properly, your consciousness becomes purified. When your consciousness becomes purified, you will see from when you came to Krishna consciousness to where you are now, you do see things differently. So now, if you use Vedic inference, what does it teach you? It means that if I've seen things differently as I've become purified, then I can extrapolate. So we call this anuman. I can infer. If I'm seeing things differently in my short period of time, and let's say I was in ignorance and I'm a little bit less ignorant, a little bit more passionate and some, a little bit of goodness. If I'm seeing something differently just upon that, then what would be my perception if I was in pure Shuddhasattva? So you can actually understand, when Prabhupada sees things, he doesn't see what we see. I mean, I'll tell you honestly, I've looked at this a lot over the last however many years. Someone in Shuddhasattva, they can actually see a lot more than we can. I gave a class in Gita Nagari. I was asked to give a morning class in Gita Nagari many years ago. And then what happened was, I had a friend who's passed away. He was a devotee and he was in London for a period. He was from India. But he found out in his previous life he was a yogi. And he had certain, let's say, siddhis. He had certain abilities. And he told me something that he saw, something a little bit esoteric. And I then understood that what he saw actually is definitely true. And I mentioned it in the morning class. And so I mentioned it. And then later on, it was the next day. Next day, I was doing some service for my spiritual master. And he called me over. And then he said, he said, Buddha Bhavan. He said, that class you gave, it was a good class. He said that this one point that you mentioned, and it was that specific point that I'd heard from this friend of mine. He said, this one point that you mentioned, he said to me, he said, don't even go there. It was true, actually. I knew it was true because I also found it in the letter by Prabhupada. I found the letter by Prabhupada where he made that same point, that he makes it in a veiled way. It was true. And my spiritual master knew it was true, but it's not something that you don't mention that. It's not something to get into. You know? What I'm trying to say is, as we progress, I mean, there's so much more to see. The things that Prabhupada is writing about, they are perceivable. Even the Bhagavatam is written in a certain type of language. The main language of the Bhagavatam is called Samadhi Bhasya. So when Shukadev Goswami is speaking to Pariksit Maharaj, Shukadev Goswami is actually in trance. What he's describing the Bhagavatam is that he's seeing that in trance. He's seeing it in real time and he's describing it. And Pariksit Maharaj, he's also in trance and he's hearing and seeing simultaneously what is being said by Shukadev Goswami. Right? There's so much more. Valmiki's Ramayana, that Ramayana is written before the pastimes of Ramayana took place. Valmiki is also in trance and he's seeing those particular pastimes unfold. So a pure devotee, the reason why the Goswamis can elaborate on pastimes and so on is because they can see the pastime. They can see the pastime going on. And they can see all the additional details. So then one thing is in scripture, then they'll write and they'll give additional detail. You know, it's all these things are real. So these pure devotees, they are there. It requires an appreciation of our, let's say, often basic position. I'm talking about myself, my very neophyte position. And then it requires an understanding, if we read and hear properly, of where these other personalities are. And they're so humble, they're not going to talk about it. They're not going to speak like that generally. But it's so real. And therefore, we have a lot to look forward to. If we purify our consciousness, there's so much more to this Krishna consciousness, and it will be directly perceivable. It will be directly able to be experienced when the consciousness is purified. So based upon that, we can understand, yeah, if I'm catching a few more things and understanding a little bit more from scripture now that I've been in around for however many years, what to speak as someone who's fully pure? What could they see? And even in the past, sometimes of Prabhupada, sometimes it was Prabhupada, he was laughing, looking to a particular place in the room. Devotees said, Prabhupada, you were laughing. He said, yeah, Narada Muni came. He means that he could see Narada Muni. And they were communicating. These, you know, you get the point.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, that's inspiring. So we have two more questions. Let's have one, if you have some more minutes.
Yeah. Yes.
Get one question from Bhakti Prabhu from the temple room, but we go with the first one here also from the temple room that says, Hare Krishna, dear Prabhu, thank you for a great class and especially reminding us of our relationships with all spiritual practitioners. Can you guide us as how we can nurture our relationships with each other when we are serving together, but have opposing views in serving Srila Prabhupada and ultimately Krishna? For example, in a project, one group of devotees would like to maintain the status quo and the other would like to be more progressive to secure the future.
Yeah. And both of them are necessary. See, the trouble is, and I've seen this a lot, you know, and definitely it's something, the trouble is, and I don't mean this as a criticism, but we tend to be self-centered. It requires a certain level of purification not to become self-centered. So when I'm self-centered, rather than thinking there's a place for many different perspectives, I think that my view is the only correct view. You see? There's a need for tradition. There's a need for modernity. When I say modernity, what I mean, there's a need to be sensitive to the situation, the modern situation. And there's also a need to preserve certain core truths in order to have potency in Krishna consciousness. So the conservatives and liberals, both of them are correct, but they're correct in specific ways, in specific areas. And we need each other. So this kind of idea, I'm on one side or the other, it means we don't understand. There's one place in Bhagavatam, I think it's in the purple in Bhagavatam, Prabhupada talks about, I think he uses the term, the staunch liberal devotee. Now he uses that term. I remember it because I was on a youth retreat. We were in Spain. I think it was Spain. And someone asked me about that statement by Prabhupada. And I explained to them what that Prabhupada means by that statement. He means 100% strict with yourself, 90% tolerant with everyone else. So in spiritual life, it is the coming together of opposites. So we should be liberal in some respects. We should be strict or more traditional in specific respects. It requires intelligence to know where both factors should take their place. That's the first point. The second point is that we have different services even in this international society. So that's the second factor. So I can appreciate there are some devotees, they're very traditional only. And that's not bad. Because for that devotee, sometimes that devotee who's like that, in their previous life, they were too liberal. And they fell down for that reason. And we see this in the pastimes in Bhagavatam. King Anga, he was too liberal. And that is one of the reasons that he had such a son as King Vaina. So there are some devotees in their previous life, they were too liberal and they got burnt, right? You know, they caused them real suffering. So in this life, as a reaction to that, their stance is much more traditional. And it's also a protective measure for them because they carry the subconscious samskar that liberalism was a cause of my fall down in a previous life. And for another devotee, they were actually too traditional. They were too rigid. And in being too rigid, they also may have made offenses, and that was a cause of their not going back to Godhead. So in this lifetime, they have a natural repulsion to anything which seems too restrictive or liberal. So it's not a question of one or the other. It's a question of seeing in what way should we be liberal? Where should we be liberal? And in what way should we be more conservative? Where should we be more conservative? Both things have their place, and they keep each, and they help to keep the other area in balance. You know, it's funny. I was reflecting on this a lot over the last few years. One of the reasons why we can be more liberal in some ways is because you have some very strict followers. And because of that strictness, there's a certain sort, I only do it like this. And as people do that, it also generates a certain level of purity. But there's also a certain level of purity that's generated by being liberal in the correct sense, whereby you make this teaching as available to as many people as possible without corrupting the essence, which is what keeps the purity. So it's like that. And then to add to that, in some services, being more liberal is actually favorable. And in some services, being more strict is actually favorable. So there's also that third dynamic. So we just have to appreciate some people are more conservative actually by nature, and some people are more liberal by nature. There's an actual study on that. So they were able to predict whether someone will vote conservative or vote liberal, they were able to predict that just by doing an assessment of their personality. So this is also nature of people. So you're not, someone who's very conservative by nature, they're not going to just become completely different, because it's actually a conditioned tendency as well. Okay. But it just has to be applied properly, and it has to be applied respectfully. So this is why Prabhupada says, Atmabhan Manyate Jagat. Everyone sees the world from their own perspective. But when I get out of that, then I can understand, yeah, I am the way I am. It's not perfect. I have to also adjust that. And that's, as long as it's within the confines of Krishna consciousness, it can be very glorious. And I have to also accept someone else may come to Krishna in a slightly different way. And for them, they need to have a slightly different stance. The issue is when I start to offend them, just because I'm so selfish, that because someone thinks differently from me, then they have to be bad. Because the way that I think about Krishna consciousness, I'm so selfish, I think that the way that I think about Krishna consciousness is the only way it can be performed. Which is just ridiculous. I'm immature. Yeah.
Oh, thank you. New insights into this much debated topic, I'd say. So I think we'll really have to end here. I would actually really like to go on, but yeah, still here in the real world, so other things are going on as well. Time restricts us. Thank you very much, Prabhu.
Thank you. I wanted to apologize. We didn't get time to speak about Ramananda Roy, but today is the disappearance day of this very, very great, exalted associate of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So on days such as this, we can also pray to him. I was reading last night that in some places he said he's an incarnation of Arjuna. In some places, I think it's Vishakha. So anyway, such a very, very associate of the Lord who was also very much involved in the Lord's very intimate pastimes and dealings. And on a day such as this, we should pray to such personalities for their mercy, for their blessings, so that we can also please their Lord. And that we can also, in that way, by pleasing Krishna, come closer to him and experience all the great treasure that is, all the nectar that is there in this Krishna consciousness.
Let us do that, Prabhu. Chai. Thank you so much.